We're in John chapter 8. If you want to be opening up. I suppose Don will be here in 4, 5, or 6 weeks, so we've got about 13 chapters to do real fast, all right? Now, we won't try to do that. We'll just go wherever we get to, and that'll be just fine. Last week, we finished up chapter 7, and Jesus, again, was defending himself before the Pharisees and the other Jews. They are still wanting to kill him. Maybe you remember we talked a lot about that. He talked to them about how they were breaking the law by wanting to kill him. And they sent soldiers out to arrest him. And the soldiers were even convicted by the words that Jesus spoke. And they even told the rulers that nobody spoke like this man. Jesus was there at the Feast of Tabernacles, and at the end of that feast is where we are in chapter 8. The end of the feast, it says, at the end of chapter 7, every man went to his own house. Chapter 8 opens up the same thought, but Jesus went on to the Mount of Olives. It said that Jesus would go inside the city during the day, and he would go spend the night on the Mount of Olives at night to kind of get out, to get away a little bit. Verse 2, and early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down, and he taught them. Jesus always looking for opportunities to teach. When we get to verse 3 through verse 11, well, we've got the account of the woman taken in the act of adultery. We'll read that and come back and talk in detail. It says, and the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they say unto him, Master, this woman was taken in the very act of adultery. Now Moses in the law commanded us that such should be stoned. But what sayest thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down with his finger, and he wrote on the ground, as though he heard them not. So when they continued speaking, or continued asking him, he lifted up himself and he said unto them, He that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. And again he stooped down and he wrote upon the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? She said, No man, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. We'll go back to verse 3. The Bible says the scribes and the Pharisees. The only time the word scribe is used in the Gospel of John is right here. You read about the scribes a lot of times in the other gospel accounts, but the only place John mentions them, we know those scribes were those that their job was to write down the law. They claimed to be experts in the law, and they should have been. If your job is to make copies of the book, you should know what the book says. These guys should have known better. Of course, the Pharisees are more based upon tradition maybe than the scribes or anyone else. But they had a plan. They wanted to trick Jesus. So they find this woman, and the Bible says she was taken in the act of adultery. How she was caught, we don't know. We don't know who it was with. But if she was taken in adultery, we know for a fact that this was a married woman. She had a husband at home, and therefore she was guilty of committing sin. The Bible says, thou shalt not commit adultery, and no doubt she was guilty. So they bring her in a... They just kind of throw her down there, and no doubt they maybe drag her in, and they've got a hold of her, and they just kind of throw her down in front of Jesus. And can you imagine the shame she feels? You say, well, she should feel shame. Well, yeah, probably so. But she sinned just like the rest of us sinned. She did something that she shouldn't have done, and these people are wanting to make a spectacle out of her, but yet that's not their primary concern. Their primary concern is trying to get Jesus. And they thought they had a foolproof plan here. There was no way he was going to get out of this one. They had him trapped. At least that's what they thought. They said, Lord, this woman's taken in the very act. We caught her. We saw it. There's no doubt. It's not secondhand knowledge. I mean, here it is, Lord. Here it is. Well, let me ask you something. If you're going to commit adultery, how many people does that take? We don't have to be real smart to figure that out, do we? It takes two people, right? It takes two. But we don't see the man here at all. So their thoughts aren't right. Their motivation's not right. And first and foremost, we can see that. I mean, here they say, hey, we found a guilty party. But there is not just a guilty party. When adultery is committed, it's got to be two people. But we don't find anything out about the man. Verse 5, they said, Moses and the law commanded us that such should be stoned. They said, you know, if you go back, Lord, you gotta say, you can't deny it, that Moses says this thing's got to happen. Well, let's see about that. Let's go to Deuteronomy 22 right quick. Deuteronomy 22, and let's see exactly what the Bible does say. I guess if I'd have marked Deuteronomy 22, it'd have been a little quicker, right? Deuteronomy 22, verse 22. It says, if a man be found lying with a woman married to an husband, okay, is that what happened? Yeah. You've got a woman, and she had to have been married because she's guilty of adultery. So this is exactly what you've got happening. Notice what it says. Then they shall both of them die. Well, number one, it doesn't say anything about stoning, but I'm not going to worry too much about that because if you're going to die, stoning, I guess, is as good as any. But the whole point is Moses does say someone caught in the act of adultery should die, but he doesn't just say the woman. And here we are again. We've talked about for the last several weeks, these guys, they like to pick and choose which parts of the law they want to obey. They like to pick out and say, hey, you know, this sounds good and I'm going to do this, but I'm not going to really worry about that. Perhaps even the man that was guilty in this, maybe he was even with him. We don't know that. We could speculate. But the Bible says they both shall die. Both the man that lay with the woman and the woman, so shalt thou put away evil from Israel. So the Bible is explicitly clear that the person should die. You can again read in Leviticus 20, verse 10. Man and the woman. So we see their motivation is not correct. If they're really wanting to go by the law, they're going to have to get it right. And they're not concerned about going by the law. Verse 6 tells us, this they said, tempting him, that they might have to accuse him. What were they hoping to gain? A few things. Number one, Moses does say that the adulterer is supposed to die, correct? So if Jesus refutes that, what happens? Well, he's going against the law of Moses. They've got him trapped, right? If Jesus says, oh, no, that's not what it says, no, he can't do that. And he knows that because that is what it says. Number two, Jesus was known as a friend to sinners. He was known as someone who has mercy and all of this. So if Jesus just says, go ahead and kill her, that's what the law says, then what happens? Well, then that reputation that he's got and all these people that he helped, that's going to suffer, right? If he's too harsh. But then flip the onto the other hand. And you've got the Romans here. And if Jesus had said, go ahead and stone her, what would the Romans have said? You see, according to the Roman law, the Jews didn't have the power to what? They didn't have the power to kill anybody, right? Because when Jesus was brought before Pilate, and Pilate says, you judge him according to your law. I believe that's John 18, verse 31, I think. And they said, oh, we can't do that. Our law condemns us from doing it. I mean, we can't break your law. We want him dead, they said, but your law doesn't allow us to do that. Only a Roman could put someone to death. So Jesus is in a pickle. If he goes against Moses, they've got him. If he says, go ahead and kill her, then he's gone against his reputation of being merciful, and he's also gone against the Romans. So either way, they think, man, we have got him where there's no way out, no way of escape. But what does Jesus do? They bring him before this, and they're tempting him. The Bible says that he stooped down upon the ground and wrote with his finger as though he heard them not. How do you think that made him feel? You ever had somebody trying to get something over on you and they're just really trying to push something on you and you kind of ignore them? Isn't that what we tell our children a lot of times, right? Just ignore it. Don't pay attention to it. Don't feed it. And that's kind of what he was doing, but maybe he was doing more than that. Maybe he was teaching us a valuable lesson when we're faced with a situation that is difficult. And was this difficult? Yeah. It's difficult all the way around. And when we're faced with a difficult situation, so many times, what do? We pop right off, right? You know, we don't give it much thought and we immediately spew out whatever it is that we think. And maybe Jesus is teaching us here, don't do that. Don't do that. Step back for a minute. Give it a little bit of time. Try to figure out what you're going to say, what you're going to do. And I know that Jesus didn't have to do that. I understand that, you know, he has all this wisdom, and I understand all of that. But maybe he's teaching us a lesson. Maybe also he is sympathizing with the woman that is in a very embarrassing situation, that she's brought us right before here, and you know, maybe he's trying to calm things down just a little bit and draw the attention away from her, because no doubt he feels for her. The Lord loves all of us. No matter what we have done or what we will do, the Lord still loves us. Verse 7, they continued asking him. They continued maybe, I don't know how many times, but over and over, tell us something, Lord, what are we going to do? You claim to be the high and mighty. How are you going to get yourself out of this one? How are you going to answer it? Well, the Bible says he lifted himself up and he said, he that is without sin among you, let him first cast a stone at her. They weren't expecting that. And maybe something we don't realize is what he did is he used the law and he threw it back at them. Turn to Deuteronomy 17 again. I should have told you to stay in Deuteronomy. We'll turn back a few chapters from what we read earlier. Deuteronomy 17, verse 7. In order for anything to be established in the old law, you had to have more than one witness. You had to have at least two, three was even better, four. I mean, you know, it gets better the more witnesses you have. But Moses established something here. Let's go to verse 6, Deuteronomy 17. It says, at the mouth of two witnesses or three witnesses shall he that is worthy of death be put to death. But at the mouth of one witness he shall not be put to death. So that's the situation we're in, right? You've got multiple people coming here, says this woman is taken in a very act of adultery. We already said Deuteronomy 22:22 that the parties guilty of being caught in adultery are worthy of death, and they're to be put to death. So we've got grounds here. So Jesus is appealing back to the law, but notice what verse 7 says. It says, the hands of the witnesses shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterward the hands of all the people. So thou shalt put the evil away from among you. These guys had a plan. They thought, man, there's no way Jesus is going to get out of this. And then Jesus appeals back to the law and saying, you are so sure that this woman is worthy of death, you're the witnesses. And according to the law, what do the witnesses do? They're the first ones, right? If you're going to stone someone, they've got the rocks in their hands first. And they throw the rock first because they are committed, they are convicted in their hearts that that person is guilty. They have witnesses with their own eyes, and they know by the law that is what they're deserving of. And Jesus says, if that's what you're saying, well, go ahead. Go ahead and get started. Well, see, that changes things, right? And we're going to get into the other part in just a second. But that changes things. If I bring something to your attention and then you tell me, okay, you deal with it, then what happens a lot of times? That's not what we want, right? You know, if we bring something to the elders' attention, let's just say, and we say, you guys need to talk to so-and-so, or they did this, they did that. What if the elder says, okay, you know that and you've witnessed that. You go talk to them. What happens? We back up, right? Why do we do that? Because that's not what we want. We want somebody else to deal with our problems. We don't want to have to do the hard stuff ourselves. But Jesus is saying, if you're going to commit to this, then you're going to have to do the hard stuff. Because it goes hand in hand, because that is biblical. It's the same in this situation. It's the same if we've got a problem with somebody in the church. If thy brother sins against thee, you go tell him your fault between thee and he alone. That's Matthew 18, verse 15, right? It's don't go tell somebody else and bring them in and hope they'll go talk to them and deal with it for you. That's not what the Bible says. And Jesus is teaching these guys, if you really want this done, you got to do it yourself. But also, he says, if you want to do this, you've got to be a person without sin. Why? I thought a lot about that. You know, and I read a lot of commentaries, and I just never was satisfied with the answers that I got. But then I thought about it. Only a sinless individual has the right to condemn someone else. You realize that? I can't do that. I can't condemn you because, in all truthfulness, I'm not a bit better than the worst one of you in this room. I'm not. And these guys certainly can't condemn this woman because here they are conniving to kill Jesus. They are just as guilty, if you will, of breaking one of the Ten Commandments. One of them is thou shalt not commit adultery. The other is thou shalt not kill. Well, they're just as guilty. They're murdering in his heart. And Jesus has already taught us that in Matthew that, you know, that's where everything starts, is in your heart. But only a sinless individual can condemn. He is the only one that can truly say that she is worthy of death. And when you say, no, that's not right. Yeah. He's the Word, and the Word is what taught us that. The Word is in Deuteronomy 22:22 that tells us that someone is to be put to death. So only a sinless individual has the right to condemn. And they didn't think about that either. In fact, when he brought this to their attention, verse 8 says, again he stooped down and he wrote upon the ground. Man, he throws some hard stuff out here. And he brings all of this to the forefront, and I'm going to tell you that I believe he's showing mercy by giving them a little time to think. You know, if you're going to throw something out really hard at somebody, the least thing you and I can do is give them a minute to process it. Give them just a little bit of time to think about that and to dwell upon that. Yes, sir. Yeah. Oh, yeah. No doubt. And that was his point. You guys are doing the same things. You know, Romans chapter 2, the Bible talks about there, the Apostle Paul. He says, you know, you Jews that are judging the Gentiles and you're looking down upon them, he says, you're guilty of doing the exact same things. And that's inexcusable, he says. You can't call one man sin out if you're not willing to, he said, to realize that you're doing the same things. And like he said, the man may have been one of them, one of the scribes of the Pharisees. But yet, again, that's not their motivation. They're not trying to keep the law. They're not trying to do anything right. Their whole purpose is, man, we finally got something on Jesus. And yet he's still being merciful to them and giving them just a moment to think about this thing. Verse 9, it says, and they which heard it, being convicted by their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning at the eldest, even unto the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. I wrote down four words in my Bible. Number one, embarrassment. You think maybe they're embarrassed? I wrote down embarrassment, guilt, shame, and defeat. They thought they had Jesus. There's no way out, and he beat them. He beat them. And no doubt, because they are defeated, they're embarrassed. Wouldn't you be? If you cooked up this big scheme that you think is really going to trap him, and then it gets thrown right back in your face, oh, you're embarrassed. And when he tells you that you can't throw a stone at her unless you are without sin, just like brother said, you think there's some guilt? You think there's some shame? You think maybe he appealed to their conscience? And you say, well, these guys don't have a conscience. Apparently they had a little bit of one at this point. They still understood a little bit. Because they didn't fight back. They didn't say anything. In fact, the older ones realized it quicker. Maybe the younger ones were more full of zeal, and maybe they were just gung-ho, hey, we're going to make this thing happen. But the older guys, they knew. They're beat. What are you going to say to that? What's your comeback when Jesus comes up with something like that? You don't have one, right? You just, you know, put your head down, walk away. And that's what they did. And they left Jesus standing alone with the woman. Now, what would we have done in that situation? Would we have been hard on her? Probably, right? We probably would have. Well, look at what Jesus did. He says, verse 10, when he had lifted up himself and he saw none but the woman, he said unto her, woman, where are thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? Why would he say that? Well, we already established that the law of Moses said if someone is going to be condemned, if somebody is worthy to be put to death, you've got to have at least two witnesses. And Jesus had already offered that up. Hey, if you guys think she deserves death, if you're sinless, go ahead. Go ahead. But nobody stayed. So therefore, there's no witnesses. And according to the law of Moses, if there is no witnesses, what happens? You can't hold somebody accountable for that under the law. You can't stone someone. You can't put them to death because you don't have the adequate witnesses. She said, nobody condemned me. Nobody, everybody left, Lord. Verse 11. And Jesus said unto her, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Some people says, nah, that doesn't really belong because that opens up the door that people can commit this kind of sin and the Lord doesn't condemn them and the Lord's just going to let them slide. And that's not what that means at all, is it? What Jesus is doing here is showing her mercy. He's saying, woman, I'm not going to stone you. I'm not going to put you to death right here. We look at it from the sense, I'm not going to condemn you. You're not going to go to hell. He says, no, I'm not going to kill you. I'm not going to kill you. I can't go by the law, by the book. There's not two witnesses bringing you and witnessing before me. I can't do that. He's saying, but here's what I want you to do. I want you to go and stop living like that. If you are committing adultery, if you've got somebody in a relationship that you don't need to have, stop having the relationship. It's not that he's giving her any kind of free pass. He is going by the book that he lived under. And he's teaching this woman again, mercy. Nowhere here does this say that forgiveness was afforded to her, does it? No. It doesn't say that. It doesn't teach that. It's not what even it's about. And hopefully, by the Lord being very merciful to her here, she would come to know him a little bit later on, and hopefully she would become a follower of his. But I don't know that, and neither do you, and we don't need to read things into the Bible that's not there. This is simply showing us Jesus having wisdom, handling a difficult situation with grace and mercy, and handling it in a way so there's no drawback to it. Nobody can throw anything back up to him. All right, we'll move on for time's sake. Verse 12. It says, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Remember, they're there and they're celebrating this Feast of Tabernacles. And during that, again, it's about the wilderness wanderings. And they're living in tents for those 8 days. And they're remembering all the things that God provided for them during that wilderness wandering. And maybe, just maybe a little bit of this goes back to Jesus was the pillar of fire. The fire in the night that guided these people on their way through that wilderness wandering. And maybe he is reminding them while they are dwelling back upon that, I am the light. I'm the light that leads you where you're going. I'm the light that will get you there safely. In fact, not only that, he says, I'm the light of the world. I underline world in my Bible because, see, these Jews don't believe that. They don't think that Jesus is anything to the world. They think Jesus is only something to the Israelites, but he's trying to teach them a lesson a little bit at a time that he's much, much more than that. He says, I'm the light and I will illuminate the way, and he will do that through his word, but in order for us to be pleasing to him, we got to follow that light. So therefore, we've got to follow the word. We've got to do what it says, not like these scribes and Pharisees who picked again what they liked and just part of the word. We got to follow all of it. And he's trying to tell us that. Verse 13, the Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Uh-oh. Jesus had already said, hey, something's going to be established, and it's already been fought and laid out here, you got to have more than one witness, right? You got to have more. Well, now Jesus is saying, hey, I'm the light of the world. You know, I'm deity. I'm the Son of God. And now they're trying to turn it back upon him. Well, now you're just bearing record of yourself. And if there's only one witness, then this thing can't be confirmed. And it's got to be more than that. You already, brought all this out about this woman in adultery, and you can't turn it around, Jesus. They think they've got him again. But yet, hadn't he already, back a few chapters, taught this same people? In chapter 5, he was in Jerusalem, the same people. And all of this came up, and he brought out all of these witnesses. He witnessed himself. The Father witnessed of him. The miracles that he did witnessed of him. John the Baptist witnessed of him. He brought all of these different witnesses to the same people, and they already knew this. But again, they're grasping at straws. They're trying to get any bit of leeway they can. Jesus answered and said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true. For I know whence I came and whither I go, but you cannot tell whence I come and whither I go. Jesus is saying it doesn't really matter what you think. Now, don't get the wrong idea here. He's still gonna produce two witnesses. But he says it really doesn't matter what you think because I know. I know where I came from. I know what I'm doing. I know who I am. And your what you think, your suggestions, your ideas, your speculation, that doesn't matter. Really doesn't matter. He says, verse 15, you judge after the flesh, and I judge no man. You look at that and you say, but that doesn't really sound right. But isn't that what we just talked about last week, John chapter 7, verse 24, where it says, judge not after appearance, but judge righteous judgment? He's repeating the exact same thing, but he's using different wording. He says, you just judge based upon what you see with your two eyes. And you don't do that in any type of righteous way based upon the word of God. In fact, when it's prophesied of Jesus coming in Isaiah 11, verse 3 and 4, the Bible's going to say he doesn't judge based upon appearance. And he doesn't judge based upon maybe what his ears hear, verse 4, but he judges based upon righteousness, upon what is right and what is good. And the Pharisees didn't do that. They only judged on what they saw. They said, Jesus is just a Galilean. They didn't know anything else about him. He's not from God. He's not from God. Jesus said, I'm not like you guys. He says, verse 16, and yet if I judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. Jesus said, I'm not basing this just upon me. I'm not telling you these things just based upon me. I've got two witnesses. And he says, the Father validates what I am telling you to be true. I witness that I am the Son of God, and the Father backs that up, that I am the Son of God. And therefore, that is two witnesses, and that should pacify you guys. That's exactly what the law says, and yet therefore, that's true. It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then they said unto him, where is thy Father? Jesus answered, you neither know me nor my Father. If you had known me, you should have known my Father also. Or in other words, if you know one, you know the other. You've heard that said about people today that are very similar. And now we'll say, well, if you've seen one, you've seen the other one, or something like that. Jesus is saying the same thing. If you know me, you guys claim to have known the Father, but if you really knew the Father, you would know me. You would realize that everything I say is exactly what he would say or has said. Everything I do is exactly what he would do or has already done. So therefore, we are one and the same in our actions and our motivations and everything in this life. Everything. He says we're one. Verse 20. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. There it is again, just like we talked about last week. Man, he's out here and he's preaching these things openly, and the people want to kill him, but somehow through divine providence, God is not allowing that to happen. It's not ready yet. It's not his time to be sacrificed for the sins of the world. So therefore, God is protecting him. Verse 21, then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and you shall die in your sins. Whither I go, you cannot come. Man, these people, I mean, he's blunt. And we talked about that a little bit Sunday morning, about some people, you just got to be confrontational. And Jesus realized you're not going to tiptoe around these guys and get them to change their mind. He's just going to have to tell them. He says, I'm going to a place that you can't go, and you're going to look for me here in a little while, but you're not going to be able to find me. Why is that? Because he realized it's just going to be a few more months. He's going to die on the cross. And he's going to come back up, and then he's going to ascend to the Father, and people's going to wonder where he went, but he's not going to be there anymore. And he says, you guys can't go to the place that I'm ascending because you're going to die in your sins. You do not believe me, and if you do not believe me, you have absolutely no hope in this world. He's the way, the truth, and the life, and there's not any other way around this thing. So he's very straight and forward with these guys, but they still don't understand. Verse 22, then said the Jews, will he kill himself, because he saith, whither I go, you cannot come. Where did they get that reasoning? I have no idea. They just said in the previous chapter, when he said this exact same statement, well, hey, he's going to go to those Jews that are dispersed throughout all the world. And that's why we can't go, because those Jews are amongst the Gentiles, and we don't go amongst the Gentiles. But now they say, well, that's not it. So maybe he's going to kill himself. And we're not going to do that, so we're nothing like him. They don't have a clue what he's talking about. Verse 23, and he said unto them, ye are from beneath. Man, that's blunt. You're from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. He says, you are just like the devil. That's where you're from. You don't have anything of the Father within you. I don't know how you get any more blunt, but he does when we get a little bit deeper in the chapter. He's going to tell him, you are just like the devil, just like him. But he's trying to get these people's attention. He says, verse 24, I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am he, you shall die in your sins. He says, I said therefore. All of these reasons that I've laid out before you, I've given you multitudes of proof, of witness that I am who I am. I've taught you all these things. But he says, you're going to die in your sins. There's an if there. I drew a box around that if in my Bible. If you believe not that I am he,
That is a stipulation that there is no loophole. There's no way to tiptoe around that thing. You either go through him or you don't go. That's it. If you don't follow what he says to follow, if you don't do what he says to do, if you don't do it in his way, it really doesn't matter. That's why Jesus says, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven." Matthew 7:21. Luke 6, verse 46, he says, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" It does no good to call him Lord. It does no good to claim to be a follower of God if we're not going to do what he says. He says, don't even do that. He says, because if you do, it doesn't work. And that's the exact same message that he's telling these people. You either believe in me, do what I say, or you die in your sins. That's kind of blunt, straight to the point. No way to misunderstand that, is there? It's either me or the highway. That's it. Well, verse 25, "Then they said unto him, Who art thou?" Now, when I read that, I almost want to laugh, you know? I mean, he has laid out this case, I mean, the whole time. For years, he's been laying out this case. And now he tells them, it's either me or you're dying in your sins. Well, who are you? Shouldn't have known that. Who's he claiming to be? Who is he? Who John the Baptist claimed that he was? This whole thing's been laying out before them, but most of them don't want to accept it. "Jesus saith unto them, Even the same I said unto you from the beginning." Isn't that what you and I would have said? I'm the same person that I've been telling you guys about for the last 3 years. For the last 3 years, I've told you that I am the Son of God. I am deity. I'm come down from above. And you guys don't want to accept it. You see, there was something that he threw into verse 24 that I didn't bring out, that I meant to bring out, because I drew a line through it in my Bible. He says, "If you believe not that I am he." If you'll notice, that word "he" in your Bible is italicized, right? You know why that's italicized? Because that's not in the Bible, really. Do you realize what Jesus is telling these people? Right before they ask the question, "Who are you?" He says, "I am." That's my name. Should that have meant something to those people? What was the name of God in the Old Testament in different places, especially Exodus chapter 3? "I am. Except you believe that I am." Except you believe I am deity. I am God in the flesh. And then they have the gall to say, "Who are you?" He says, "I'm exactly who I've always told you I was." He says, verse 26, "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him." Verse 26, "I have many things to judge of you." I can make judgments against you guys all day long. Why? Because they were not people that kept the law. They were continually breaking the law through their traditions and through their just blindness and hardness of heart by doing what they wanted to do. And he says, "I could bring all of these things against you, but I am simply here telling you that I am your way out. You guys, you're not getting out of this thing without me. You've broken so many of the laws and you've just done so many. There's no way. And you're going to have to take this opportunity. I am here and I am telling you the things which I have heard of him." You claim to be followers of the Father. I am bringing you his word directly. I am the word, John 1:1. I am the word. Verse 27, "But they understood not that he spoke to them of the Father." They still just didn't get it. I don't understand why. But maybe if I was there, maybe I wouldn't have got it either. We've got the whole picture now, and they didn't. But they just didn't get it. "Then said Jesus unto them, When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am he." Now, there's that "he" is italicized again, so you can leave it, it's fine, there's no problem. But I like it, in fact, "you know that I am."
that I am that great I am. This chapter, I am, is used many times. Verse 58 in this chapter, before Abraham was, I am, Jesus says. He says, when I'm lifted up, you shall know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. And as he spake these words, many believed on him. Finally, he got through to some of them. But what did he mean when he said, when you've lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am? Go to Matthew 27 quickly, and this will be the last verse for tonight. Matthew 27, if you just want to listen, I'll read verse 50 through 54. He warned them this day was coming. Verse 50, Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, he yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened. And many bodies of the saints that slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. You think the people starting to get the idea? Could you imagine seeing something like that? Well, verse 54 says, now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, and they said, what? Exactly what he said they would say, right? Truly, this was the Son of God. He told them. He said, when I am lifted up because of what you're going to do to me, then you'll know. There won't be a doubt in your mind. You'll realize that I am from above. And you'll realize that God is on my side, because verse 29 back in John 8, because I always do the things that please him. Wouldn't it be nice if you and I could say that? Nobody else can say that, can they? You can't say, I always do the things that please him. And that's why he's the only one that has the power to judge. He's the only one that has the power to save or condemn. Because he is the only one that always does what is right. I appreciate your attention. Lord willing, we'll pick up verse 31 next week. If you would bow with me as we're dismissed.